Turning your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 23. Exodus chapter number 23. We'll read beginning at verse number 28. I'll begin there in verse 28, and if you'll join me on verse 29. And then I'll finish out on verse number 30. We'll read responsively there through that passage of Exodus chapter 23, verses 28 through 30. Please stand with me. Exodus chapter number 23, beginning at verse number 28. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanites and the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Let's pray. Father, we come now and ask that your hand of blessing would be on the remainder of the service. Father, we ask that you please just be with the preaching. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we please put away anything that would distract us. But, Lord, we would listen to what you have for us tonight. Please be with the preacher. I pray, Lord, that you please guide him and direct him. Give him the words that he's to say. And I pray, Lord, that we would listen to what you have. Bless the special music and then the preaching. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Encouragement, wasn't it? That was excellent. Very, very encouraging. All right, in verse number 30 of our text tonight, The Scripture says, by little and little, and I'll explain this in just a moment, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Now this is just soon after they came out of the land of Egypt. Let me read for you Deuteronomy 7 and verse 22, and I think you understand what's transpired between Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 7. But Deuteronomy 7, verse 22 says, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. So Exodus 23 tells the children of Israel what God is going to do when they get ready to go into the promised land. And chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 22, he is telling them again, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. So I want to take that little phrase, by little and little, and speak to you on some thoughts about that tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an encouraging song that we can bring everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, seated at your right hand. And we can leave everything there, all our anxiety, all our care. Thankful for him. Thankful that we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched by our infirmities. But in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we are grateful tonight for that opportunity and privilege. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. I pray that you'd help me tonight to be the blessing to the people. Give us a heart to hear what you have for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Living in a third world country teaches you many things that you have a more difficult time learning while you live in the States or another modernized country. I think Joyce would agree with me on this. Ben was quite different in some ways last summer than when they were on furlough, home on furlough, than he was before. In some ways, he was unchanged, but there were some ways in which he was quite different. One of the things that you learn in a third world country is that nothing happens fast. Nothing happens fast. And what might take a couple of hours here takes all day in a third world country. All day. Something that might be as simple as taking you and me a couple of minutes to set up an electric bill payment to ComEd on the computer to get it all fixed up and typed in there and so forth would take us a couple of minutes. It would take them 3 or 4 hours to go stand in line, and maybe they'll open the office, maybe they won't. Maybe they just decided to have a holiday today and nobody knows it, but they've closed the offices and so come back tomorrow. And we don't know that until we've stood there for three or four hours. And you come back the next day and stand 3 or 4 more hours in time. And that's just a time. That's just how it is in third world countries. And so you kind of learn that. Now, Americans are really obsessed with fast. We're really obsessed with no waiting. You know, all you got to do is watch the cashier line. Watch the countenances of people in a store if the cashier lines are backed up a bit. If there's more than 2 or 3 people waiting in line, people look frustrated and they have a look on their face like, how can this be? You know, we live in America. You say, how do you know that? Because I am one of them. Probably one of the first. And then, you know, you start looking at the head cashier, the one who's kind of over all the other cashiers at the front. And she starts looking around and noticing the backup. And then she gets on her little radio, you know, and you keep thinking, okay, which one is she going to open? Which one is she going to open? And you start thinking, is it going to be line 6? Is it going to be line 4? You know, and then the announcement is made and the mad dash. And the guy who hasn't waited in line 20 seconds goes through first. You been there? Yes. Sleeps you with a sweet spirit, doesn't it? You know, you pull through a drive-thru for fast food, and, you know, if they can't get it ready in what we consider the proper amount of time, you pull over and wait on the side over here so the people behind you won't start honking their horn. I mean, it's just, we're obsessed with fast. Are we not? The Internet can't work fast enough. What's wrong with this slow thing? You know, we're obsessed with fast. We want everything now, immediately. And people, the truth of the matter is, although we laugh a little bit, that attitude often is to our detriment. Now, I want you to think about this story, and let me go through it with you. Here's a young man and his wife. They're both Hebrews. He's 19, she's 19, they're maybe newly married. Not too many days and weeks ago, they were bond slaves in Egypt. And then deliverance came. Moses got them all together, said, God's going to deliver us. Here's how it's going to happen. You're going to kill the Passover lamb. You're going to put the blood over the doorpost, and the blood will protect you, especially if you have a firstborn child. Protect your firstborn child. And they had the Passover, and they put the blood on the door. And at midnight, the Egyptian people rose up and said, leave. And they did, and they came to the Red Sea, and the Lord sent the east wind, and they crossed over on dry ground. And then they went to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and palm trees, and then they saw God provide. And then they came to Kadesh Barnea, which really didn't take them very long after they crossed the Red Sea to get to Kadesh Barnea. Don't quote me on this, but if I remember right and studying and hearing, I think it's only like 11 or 12 day journey. So it didn't take them very long. They send the spies over into to the land of the promised land, land of Canaan. And the 10 spies come back with a negative report. And Joshua and Caleb are trying to exhort the people. Let's go. We can take this. God's in it. But the crowd turn, listens to the 10 the negative spies. And the people turn back. And God is displeased. And for 40 years, this 19-year-old man and his 19-year-old wife are part of a people who wander like nomads, following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Stopping when the cloud moved, when the pillar of fire moved. I mean, stopping, going when it moved, stopping when it stopped. They did that for 40 years. 40 years. Somebody in this room is 40 years old. That means for your lifespan, the children of Israel wandered. This 19-year-old young man and his 19-year-old bride wandered for 40 years. Now, after 40 years and watching all those men who were 20 years of age and over at Kadesh Barnea, watching them die off, now as a people, they are no longer 19, they are 59. And they are back at the east bank of the Jordan River. They're about to cross over into the promised land, the land they should have lived in for 40 years. They should be established there. They should be secure, they should be set, they should be settled, but instead they should be farming and living comfortably, but they've been wandering, and now they are on the doorstep to the promised land, and they're going in. And God tells them in verse number 30, by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. After 40 years, I'm going to give you the land by little and little. Children of Israel, you're not just going to walk in and take possession of the whole land area. You are going to gain possession by little and little. And people, here is a principle that we need to learn. It affects every area of our lives if we'll let it. Ron Hamilton put it to music some years ago in one of his Patch the Pirate songs on one of his CD stories. Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch what a cinch. Never stare up the stairs, just step up the steps, little by little, inch by inch. Too many times we get frustrated, we get discouraged, and we get impatient at how slowly some things develop, but some things are going to come to us by little and little. Just like they did the children of Israel here. Now look again at these verses, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Look again at what God told them in verse 28. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before thee. So God said, I'm going to take care of getting them driven out. And He did, didn't He? Yes, He did. Now, look at verse 29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against it. He said, there's not enough of you to possess the whole land. You can't move in and take ownership now. If I drove these enemy people, if I drove these people out of the land immediately, then there's not enough of you to live on the land. The weeds are going to grow up. The thistles are going to grow up. That land of milk and honey, that beautiful farmland, is going to just get overrun with weeds. And the beasts of the field are going to multiply, and you're going to be in danger. What do you say? He said, you're not ready to move in and take full possession. 40 years of wandering. And yet God tells them as they get ready to go in, you are going to have to increase. And when you are increased, then you will inherit the land. And people, all you got to do is study it out. It took multiplied years for the children of Israel to finally fully inherit the promised land. Years. It was by little and little. By little and little. Now let me take the shotgun tonight and just fire it and hit on two or three, four topics here that I think we can learn something from about this principle, okay? First of all, let me talk to our young people tonight. And this is not a message that's going to apply to the young people completely, but I do want to spend a little time talking to our young people tonight. And I hope that you'll give me your ear for the next several minutes as I talk about this thing about by little and little to the young people. Sometimes young people are so anxious to get on with life. So anxious to get on to adulthood, so anxious to get on to adult responsibilities, to more serious things than teen activities and camp and TNT. And young people, really, what you need to do is to be content with where you are in life and, listen, increase until you are ready to inherit the land. And that increase takes place by little and little. Now, if you sometime read about David, you'll find out that David was anointed to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The date in the Scofield Bible says about 1063 B.C. That's probably fairly correct, okay? 1063 B.C., Samuel comes strolling into Bethlehem there to the house of Jesse, and he anoints and pours that horn of oil over David's head and says, "I anoint thee to be king of Israel." That's 1063. He does not become king until about 1056 B.C. That's 7 years. And when he became king, he only became king over part of Israel. It was 7 more years before David was king over the whole nation. You with me? So we got 14, 15 years after David was anointed to be king, until he finally sat on the throne of Israel as their king. Now listen, do you know what is said about David over and over and over again in that 14-year time period between when he was anointed and when he actually became king? You know what's said about him over and over again? And David behaved himself wisely. And David behaved himself wisely. And David behaved himself wisely. David was not ready when Samuel poured that horn of oil on his head to sit on the throne of Israel and be their king. He had not increased. One day he would increase. And when he increased to the point where God knew he was ready, then he inherited the kingship of Israel. It was by little and little. And I like what David did. He didn't get bigger. He didn't act bigger than he was. He didn't become full of himself. He was not some tough guy running around thumping his chest saying, "I'm going to be king." No. He was a shepherd boy. He was a servant. And he was a soldier after he was anointed to be king. And by little and little, David grew and matured and served and worked until he had increased to the place where God said, "You're ready." I want you guys to be aggressive. That's one of the reasons why we had this Christian martial arts class. I want you guys to be aggressive. But fellas, don't get full of yourself. Don't get full of yourself. That's sickening. It's sickening. Don't get full. Let me tell you something. Physical fitness does not make you a man. I think it's part of manhood, but I don't think it's all there is to it. There's a lot more to man. I'm going to tell you, we had a man stand in this pulpit last Sunday night. Gave a testimony about going with his family 9,000 miles away from home. Uprooted from family and culture and locating in a remote coastal town where they have dirt roads and has to fly an airplane and has to deal with all the inconveniences of a fourth world country. And I'm going to tell you something. Richard's a big guy and he looks strong and everything. But I'm going to tell you something. There's far more to his manhood than physical fitness. Don't get full of yourself. Let me tell you very carefully, listen very carefully. More important than what you are going to be someday is what you are today and what you will become tomorrow. By little and little. By little and little, increase right now in character, increase in work ethic, increase in honesty, increase in a servant's heart, increase in respect, and increase in humility. Young people, don't get too big for your dad and mom. Whoa. You're not so high and mighty that you don't need them. Be careful. Okay? You may have your plans. You may know what God wants. You may have it all settled. But brother, if you're in that, and sister, if you're in that young, in that age group of 13 to 18, even 19, 20, even as a college age young man or young lady, behave yourself wisely. You don't have the tail. You don't have the world by the tail yet. By little and little. I'm not going to give it all to you until you are increased. David was 14, 15 years in the process of little by little until he was ready to do God's will for his life. I got one better than David for you. I got one better than David. Jesus Christ came to this earth in a human body. And at 12 years of age, he sat in the temple in Jerusalem. He astonished the Jewish doctors and the lawyers because he is the Messiah. And he will work miracles. And he will feed thousands of people with two pieces of bread, fish and five pieces of bread. And he will calm the storm. And he will heal the sick. And he will cause the blind to see and make the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And he'll even raise the dead up, stop a funeral procession and raise the dead. He'll do all of that. He'll die on a cross. He'll be buried. He'll rise again. He will ascend up into heaven. But do you remember what he did at age 12? You remember what he did at age 12? He returned to Nazareth and was subject to his mother and his earthly dad, Joseph. Can I tell you what that means? That means yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. That means what time do you want me at work, Dad? How about this? What do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do? He was subject unto them. And the Bible says that he increased in all areas of his life. Now that boggles my mind. I'll confess to you like I have before that I can't wrap my mind completely around how the Son of God can increase when you've got complete perfection. How do you increase on complete perfection? I can't wrap my mind fully around that, but I know what the Bible says. As a 12-year-old boy, I believe he was an example for every young person in the world when he went to his house and was just yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir, and increased in every area of his life. By little and little until age 30. Now God said, you're ready. You're ready. Go down there to where John the Baptist is baptizing. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But that wasn't until he was 30 years of age. By little and little. Young people, listen, boys especially, I'm afraid that some of you are missing out on the developmental years of your life because you think you're ready for adulthood. And I'm impressed with some of your maturity and depressed by others. But I don't care where you are in this thing, by little and little, I will repeat what I said earlier. More important than what you are going to be someday is what you are today and what you will become tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And by little and little, become the adult person God wants you to be. Does that make sense to you all? And one of the ways you increase is in humility, not pride. And I'm not trying to mistake confidence for pride. I'm thankful for confidence. But I want to tell you something. You can get full of yourself real easy. Be careful about that, okay? God did not give His people complete possession of the land immediately because they were not ready and it would have been detrimental to them by little and little. By little and little, a little obedience today, and a little respect tomorrow, and a little humility on Tuesday, and a little servant's heart on Wednesday, and a little work ethic on Thursday, and a little bit more character on Friday, and a little bit more work ethic on Saturday, and a little bit more humility on Sunday, and little by little, by little, by little, by little, by little, by little, until God says, let me talk about relationships for just a minute. I'm talking about relationships that are estranged. I'm talking about relationships that break down between people. Put a name to it. What do you want to call it? Husband, wife? What do you want to call it? Parent, children? What do you want to call it? I'm talking about estranged relationships that happen in life. Estranged relationships don't get that way overnight. It takes time, and it is a slow process. And all of a sudden, then you're hit with the reality that, my goodness, man, I'm estranged. I'm estranged from my wife. I'm estranged from my husband, even though we may live in the same house. I'm estranged from my child. My child is estranged from me. And then as a Christian, God begins to work on your heart and begins to say to you, let's put this thing back together. I want you to rebuild this relationship with your spouse, rebuild this relationship with your child, rebuild this relationship with your parents. And friend, you know what that takes? That takes time. It's little by little and little. And sometimes people stand idly by while a relationship deteriorates, and then they get frustrated that it's not put back together overnight. It doesn't happen that way. It falls apart and deteriorates slowly, and it will go back together by little and little. Parents, can I just say this tonight? You and I, look, we cannot be disinterested in our teenagers for several years, watch our relationship with them grow apart, and then expect that immediately it's going to be fixed overnight. That's what happens sometimes. Parents sit idly by, ignore the teenager in those, especially those young years, and man, all of a sudden, 17 years of age, and there's this humongous chasm between me and my child. And then I want it back together, and boy, God moves on my heart, and I get with you. And so I reach out, and maybe the child kind of resists a little bit, and I get discouraged and frustrated and aggravated and even angry and mad because the child doesn't respond. It's going to be by little and little. And while you are waiting, increase. You say, increase in what? Increase in your prayer life. Increase in prayer. Increase in your love for that young person. Increase in your trust in God. Increase in your faith. By little and little, increase until the relationship is restored. I've told you before, used it as an illustration, and I'll tell you again. And I don't know how long I'd been here when a phone call came from a brother out in Iowa from the church where I was previously as assistant pastor, and pray for my son. And this and this. And this boy was like 17 years of age, big, strong guy. Not a physically big guy, but normal-sized guy, just strong. Ever bit the young man. Good kid. Great kid. And the dad said, look, he said, would you please pray for him? He talked about the things he'd gotten into. He'd snuck around behind their back with some girl. He had not been immoral. He'd not been wrong with her other than he'd just gone behind his dad's back and carried on when he shouldn't have been. And he was estranged from his folks. He said, would you pray for him? I said, I will. Before camp one year at Cedar River, long about this time, I got word that the boy had gotten right and was happy back at home again. I was thrilled to hear that. I was out at Cedar River. He wasn't a camper, but he showed up on like a Tuesday night. And he sat about two-thirds of the way back in the crowd of boys on the right-hand side. And I preached that message called Snake Bite. And I talked about the hedge, and we illustrated with the hedge and everything. And I talked about being outside the hedge and how dangerous it is outside the hedge and how safe it is inside the hedge. And it is. Oh, yes. And we gave the invitation. It was just one of those services where God just blessed. God just showed up. Kids were praying. I don't think our teenagers were there at that camp that year. Well, I saw that boy. He started out of his seat, and I thought, well, you know, the kids were coming up to the platform and praying. But when he got to the edge of the aisle, when he got to the aisle, he turned and went out. And I thought, well, he's leaving. And then I saw him back there, and I saw him. And then I saw his dad and mom. I hadn't seen them. His dad and mom had slipped in late and sat in some lawn chairs in the back of the crowd. And I saw him get his arms around his dad and mom, and I saw that big old boy. I saw his arms, his shoulders just heave. He was just heaving, sobbing. You could see it from the platform up there at the front to the back. And I was just blessed by that. I kind of knew what was happening. And then the invitation lingered for a while, and he turned, and he came hustling down the aisle. He's stepping over people who were still praying, groups of kids praying. And I was still on the platform conducting the invitation. And he bounded up the steps, and he came right at me. And he just, and he hit me so hard, he busted my lip. wham! Like a vice, just sobbing. I said, it's so good to be back in the hedge, isn't it? It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. And he's back in today. He went to Bible college, met a fine young lady, is married, serving God full time at a church over in another state, not this state, not in Iowa. He's come by this church. I've been in his home, eating lunch with him and his wife around their table and their little boys. And you know, but my point is this: that didn't happen overnight. That took some time. And it took some faithful dad and a faithful mom who realized, oh my goodness, we are far apart from our kid. And began to pray and seek the help of others and have faith in God and love that boy and talk to him and reach out to him. It took time, and by little and little, by little and little, a relationship that was once far apart is just as close today as it possibly can be. It's by little and little. It's by little and little. If you've got an estranged relationship, you've got to keep that in mind. It's not going to be fixed overnight. It's going to be by little and little. Let me move to a third topic. How about this topic? How about the topic of debt? I told you, I'm just going to raise a shotgun tonight and just shoot it. I'm going to hit it on myself. Are you in a mess financially? Are you looking up at a mountain top, this mountain of debt? At the top of that mountain, you see financial freedom up there, and you think to yourself, I'll never reach it. And folks, you're not going to get there in one quantum leap. You're never going to get there, as the song said, Ron Hamilton, you're never going to get there by staring up the stairs. That's where I want to be. You're going to get there by stepping up the steps. Take some little steps by little and little. Pay off one of your debts. Quit unplanned spending. Save a little bit each week. You may not be able to do all of those, but can you do one of those? By little and little, start to work at it. Whittle away, whittle away, whittle away, whittle away, whittle away. And keep at it, and don't grow frustrated when you have a little bit of a setback. And don't grow aggravated. It's by little and little. You're not going to move in and possess the land in one big leap. Yahoo! Not going to happen. It's by little and little. By little and little. What about this area? What about this area? What about success? And when I use the word success, I mean what the Bible calls good success. And I'm talking about success in any endeavor. I'm talking about whether it's building a church or building a business or building a family or building a life. Listen. Success handed to us on a silver platter is a burden. It is a burden. But success that is gained by little and little is a blessing. Success of any kind. I'm talking about building a church. I'm talking about building a family, building a business, building a life. When it's handed to you on a silver platter, it becomes a burden if not careful. But when success is gained by little and little, it is a blessing. Do y'all marvel that these 18, 19, 20-year-old kids who are blessed with physical abilities that allow them to play ball? Do you all marvel that they come out of high school and with one signature of their name, they become millionaires? Because you say, well, that's because they work hard. You know, some cases it's not because they work hard. Some cases it's just because they're blessed physically. I remember Allen Iverson years ago. Remember Allen Iverson? Practice. That's practice, man. Practice. I don't play hard. Practice is practice. And that's why I never won a championship. The reason Jordan won 6 is because they said he played just as hard in practice as he did on the floor. These 18-year-old kids come out of high school, sign a minor league baseball contract, sometimes $5, $6 million. They're instant millionaires. You know what they got to have? They got to have an agent at big time expense to help them with all that money. You know why? They're not ready for it. If it was handed to them, it'd be gone in 6 months. And sometimes it is. Gone in 6 months. Do you know how many hit it big and then blow it? You know, most everybody wants to win the lottery. inherit a humongous sum of money from a relative or a friend or somehow, or be the recipient of some claim or lawsuit against some big company or business. And then I'm going to retire. I'm not going to work anymore. And the money is gone before you can blink an eye. I'm not much into business books, but Thomas Stanley and William Danko co-authored a book called The Millionaire Next Door. I just read a little bit about the book. I've not read the book. I read some reviews about it this week. And their book was not one of these get-rich-quick books. It was a book built on years of research and a body of statistics and case studies, dozens and maybe hundreds of them, I don't know. And maybe some of you have read it. And they studied and they prototyped millionaires. This is what they found out. The average millionaire is 57 years old. That's a blessing to me because that means I'm hitting it next year. Amen. Man, glory to God. I'm going to resign from the preaching and go live in Hawaii. Amen. They're not 27, they're 57. They didn't get it at 25. They got it at 57. They got it at 55. Many of them are in businesses classified as dull normal. Welding contractors, auctioneers, rice farmers, owners of mobile home parks, pest controllers. That's a Christian schools teacher. No, no, I'm sorry, man. I'm just teasing. Come on, hey, you can laugh. Don't you kiss? Don't you pucker up. Money's a stomp on you. I'm having fun. Coin and stamp dealers, paving contractors. 80% of the millionaires that they studied were first-generation affluent. It means it wasn't handed to them. Two-thirds of them still work between 45 and 55 hours a week. I'm going to get me some money. I'm going to win the lottery and I'm going to get me some money. I'm going to be a millionaire by 25 and I'm going to retire and do nothing. Yep. It'll be gone in 6 months or less, maybe 12, I don't know. It's by little. Now look, I'm not promoting or encouraging you to become a millionaire unless you're a member of the church and stay put here and say it would be a fine thing and we could use your help, all right? But my point is, don't miss the principle. Don't get your mind thinking about money. Don't miss the principle. By little and little. I have a young church, I have a young pastor friend who is experiencing just great success right now at his church. And I just hope he's not building it on the spectacular. Because it just seems like something spectacular is going on all the time. And the people are coming, and I'm glad for that. I just hope that he's not building on the spectacular, because if you build on the spectacular, you've got to maintain on the spectacular. And you know what happens after a while? The spectacular gets boring. You know, lobster after a while gets sickening. But meat and potatoes, that's good about every day if you really think about it. Am I right? What was it? Andy Edwards ate 19 lobster tails one time? 19. It grew claws in the swim. I don't know. I'm just saying tonight, folks, lit by little and little. Young people, be excited about your future. If you know what you're going to do someday, great. But it's more important what you are today than what you're going to do or be someday. And what you'll be tomorrow. Will you be any better tomorrow than you are today? And the next day. Increase. Increase, increase with your relationships. Be patient. Increase just faith and trust and love and persistence and dedication. And in your debt, whittle and whittle and whittle and whittle. And when it comes to success in any endeavor, if you're just building your life, if you think, man, if I could just be handed this, no, being handed something becomes a burden. Gaining it by little and little is a great blessing. You with me tonight? Now, let me say this, and I'm not going to preach this. I'm going to just tell you and I'm done. If I am mindful of the by little and little principle, Number one, I will feel it is important to live in the will of God every day. Does that make sense? If I believe in the by little and little principle, I will feel that it is important to live in the will of God every day. I don't want to take one day AWOL from the will of God. Not one. Not one. Because by little and little, I want to be increasing. 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 By little and little. The movement may be so micro visible that it's just... But it's there. And if I live Monday in the will of God, and then live Tuesday in the will of God, and Thursday in the will of God, Wednesday and Thursday, and then next week, and the next week, and live my whole 15th year in the will of God, and live my whole 16th year in the will of God, and never take a day off in the will of God, just live in the will of God day by day by day, by little and little, I'll increase until God says you're ready. I won't take a day off. If I'm trying to climb that mountain of debt step by step, I won't take a day off. If I'm trying to restore a relationship, I won't take a day off. I'll live in the will of God every day. Number two, if I am mindful of the little by little, if I am mindful of the by little and little principle, I will take joy in the little increases rather than get discouraged by the big distance yet to go. I counsel with people and encourage them. You know, and more often than not, this is seen in relationships that are estranged. You know, here's the relationship, and it's in bad shape. And this is where you want the relationship to be. This is great shape. And, you know, when you first start to try to put that thing back together, the movement is so little. It's so micro, just millimeters sometimes. And people, if you're only going to be joyful and happy, you know, when you're there, you're going to be sad a long time. But if I have moved a quarter inch, glory to God, I am a quarter inch closer to my goal today than I was yesterday. I'm privy to some estranged relationships. And then I get word of micro movement, and I take more joy and pleasure than the people involved. Do you remember the day I got the phone call or the text message in the conference room, and I threw the phone on the table? We're sitting there talking church business, and the text message came, and I read it, and I threw the phone on the table. I said, glory to God! What a miracle! It's wonderful. I was ecstatic. And one of the people involved was like, yeah, well, you know, it's not, no. I said, friend, if you're going to wait to be happy until you get there, you're going to be sad a long time. Did you get one credit card paid off and cut up to shreds? Yeah, only owed $50. You owe $50 less than you did the day before. You got to find some joy in that. It's progress. It's little by little, by little and little. Micro movement sometimes. Quarter inch, half inch, quarter inch, half inch, quarter inch, half inch, eighth of an inch. But man, by little and little, I'll finally get over here someday. By mindful of the by little and little principle, number three, I will trust God to know when I have increased enough to inherit the land. God said, I'm going to wait till you increase. And when I see that you've increased enough, you'll have the land. So, I'm going to be over here. I'm going to live every day in the will of God. I'm going to rejoice in little micro movements. And I'm going to trust Him to know when I have increased enough to the point where I can inherit the land. By little and little. Folks, it's not going to happen to happen like that. Now I got to go sleep for a while and rest after that. It's not that bad. Close, but not that bad. It's just like this. Could have been there when I was 19. It's going to be 59 now, but I'm going to get there. It's by little and little. And now you take that and you apply it to whatever, wherever you live. You can apply that to dozens of categories in your life. I just mentioned four. By little and little.